Amen. We give God praise. And we are in the midst of a good time here this morning. Amen. Yes. Amen. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here today. And we have, as you know, amen. Yeah. He is good, isn't he? Yes, he is. That's why every praise is to our God. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes. It's to our God. Yes, it is. Yes, indeed. Amen. So we are blessed to be in the house once again, and we're taking up a special set of teaching for this particular time, this season. We've taken a brief turn from our study in the book of Romans, as you know, some of you who have been laboring with us throughout that whole series. And for the holidays, we decided we would teach on some specific things pertaining to the holiday. And today we have an installment in the lessons that will take us right up to the celebration of the birth of Messiah. Amen. Which is the single most important event that has happened thus far in the history of time, is the birth of the Savior. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at a few lessons in the next few weeks as we worship to consider some of the deep things about the first advent of Christ, the Messiah. Amen. So as we approach this Christmas season, we're going to be presenting these messages, and this week's lesson will be focusing on the reasons that God sent Jesus to be the only Savior of the world by presenting him in two important roles that he needed to fulfill to be able to save and deliver sinners, while making perfect peace with God, his Father, and by becoming a prince who is the son of a king. We know that, right? The prince is the son of a king who is also able to, he will also reign as the King of Kings when it's all done. Amen. So we're going to move right into our text here for our lesson today, and this will start us off with an Old Testament reading in the book of Isaiah. And this is a famous passage, I would say. You'll notice it as we read it, that it is a remarkable passage that we discuss sometimes this time of year. And also we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 and following, up to verse 23 in the New Testament. And we'll try to connect the dots on these and add a little support to give you some more things, more reasons to believe. That's what we learn when we come to worship. Is it strengthens our faith and gives us more reasons to trust and believe God. Even though we see stuff looking crazy around us in the world, the more we know about it, the more faith that we have. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God is increasing our faith. And faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So how do we know these things, and how do we build our lives on it? How does it anchor us in times of trouble? It's by faith. That faith is an anchor of the soul, it says in the book of Hebrews. And it's both sure and steadfast. It keeps us from wavering in troubling times and in troubling situations. Amen. So this is why we need these type of lessons. And if you think about it and balance out the time we spend in the Word with how much time we spend in the world, you see, you really need a good dose of the Word all the time. And that's why we, most of us like to come in and get an extra dose anytime we can, you know, because it really strengthens you in troubling times. And we are living in troubling times. I don't have to tell you that. All you do is flick on your TV set or click on the radio, and you know that we're living in troubling times. Or look out your window, for all that that matters. You know, just go about your way. You'll see that the world is filled with trouble. Job said, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. See, so there's lots of trouble in the world. So how do we make it through that and still have a positive attitude and keep on pressing up the King's Highway? The way, the answer is by faith. Amen. Faith is the victory, John said. It will deliver us through all these things and bring us right to the presence of the Lord. Amen. So let's go ahead and have a reading here this morning from a very popular passage here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7. And this is verses 10 through 15. And then we will also have a reading from the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. Amen. So let us stand for the reading of the Lord's holy word. And we'll go ahead and ask Brother Raymond to read the Old Testament text for us today.
Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know the refuse the evil. To refuse the evil and choose the good.
Amen. 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 We have heard the reading of the Old Testament text, and now let's ask for a reader who would like to read for us Matthew 1, verses 17 to 23. Sister Samantha?
So all the generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon, all are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Matthew chapter number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God.
Amen. Amen. May God add a blessing to the hearing of his blessed and holy and errant word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And we will use for a topic this morning, Prince of Peace, King of Kings. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, we praise you now, Father, and we bless you. We lift up your name, Father. We just exalt you because you are excellent and you're worthy of all praise. Father, we were just thinking this morning as we talked about it in Sunday school about your absolute holiness, your flawlessness, your perfection, the fact that you are filled with all beauty and excellence and that love is the essence of your nature. And Father, you are perfect and without a flaw, nothing to be changed, nothing to be added or subtracted from. You are just excellent all by yourself. You are glorious and awesome God that has created all things for yourself and for your glory. And so, Father, we come as just weak sinners, Lord, that have been saved by your grace, Father. And we ask you, bless us again this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we can call upon your name.
Yes, Father.
Father, we thank you that you made a way so we could be clean and acceptable in your sight by grace through faith in your son, Jesus, Lord. And we just thank you for Jesus today, Father. And we ask you today, help us to understand Jesus a little better, God. Because Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to understand Jesus a little better today, God. What you did, how you became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray for understanding today, Father, that every man, even the smallest child, would be blessed with an understanding how you became flesh in order that you might deal with our problem, oh God, and present us before yourself without a spot or a wrinkle. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, that you give us wisdom today and understanding. In Jesus' righteous name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want you to see just a few facets of Christ. When we think about Christ, we're looking at almost like we looked at a diamond. There are so many beautiful facets of a diamond. You turn it different ways and it shows off different colors and different aspects. It's beautiful. You never can see it all, no matter how you look at it. How many different ways you turn it, it's a beautiful thing all the time. And so is the understanding of who Christ Jesus is. And so we want to look at this because we see so many prophecies, and over the next few weeks, we'll be digging in a little bit deeper to help you understand how these prophecies connect. And what happens when we understand that is we understand more about Christ. And Christ is so awesome that we will never fully understand him in this life. That when we see him, there will be glorious things about him we didn't even realize that will come into view. The Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. And whoso has his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John says, see, so we're in a purifying period of time where God is purifying us to be a people for his own possession, those who trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And so God has put all these facets and aspects, many of them here in the Word, all that we need. And I think we're going to find out some mysteries about the Bible when we get in heaven, when we're in glory. I think God's going to show us where all kind of stuff we didn't know was sitting right under our nose, right in his book, because we didn't spend much time in it as we should have. And we would have found out that some stuff about Christ is revealed and we just never did discover it. And I think that's going to be one of the greatest fascinations when you get in the Word and you ask God a question. Because how many people have questions in your mind right now that you would like to ask God? If I look around the room, is there stuff you would like to know that you would just like to ask God? Because he's the only one probably has an answer. Have you ever felt that way? You know, all those questions about things we didn't understand, and Lord, why did I have to go through this, and why did this happen, and why did these things? You know what, there will be a perfect answer when you stand before the Most High God, and he'll be able to give you that answer. And he'll probably say, hey, did you read? And he'll show you something in his word you never even noticed while you were here. You know, so I'm expecting for my mind to be blown when I stand in the presence of God. But in the meantime, know this, that God wants us to know him. And that's the whole idea of giving us scripture, is it gives us a way to know him. See, and then he'll work those things out in your life as you go. And so God wants you to have faith, and he's given this information. So let's just take a glance here. Now we're going to look at Isaiah first of all. This is a prophecy given over 500 years before Christ was born. This is a conversation where it says here, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, who was one of the kings that reigned in the time of Isaiah. And, of course, Isaiah lived in the reign of four kings, and Ahaz was one of the kings. It was Uzziah, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah, or the four kings in which Isaiah lived. Now, I've told you all before, and I'm going to say it again today, if you check your life, you'll find out there's a number of kings who have risen and been on the throne in your lifetime. And I'm going to name a few in mine. Y'all going to go, boy, you old as dirt. Because when I was in kindergarten, Kennedy was the king of America, if you will. And then it went on to be, I don't know them all in order, but it was like Nixon, I can start naming people. Bush had a couple of sets of Bushes in there. You know, we've had all kind of folks. If you just count up the years of your life, who was in charge while you were in life? See, and you'll find out back then they reigned a long time. We had, who else? Somebody name somebody. Johnson, okay. Reagan, see what I'm saying? So you don't name the folks who were on the throne in your lifetime. That's kind of what you have, see there? And we can go on. Then we finally have Obama, you see. And so as we look at all those kings, we would say in our lifetime, all these were the kings of America, so to speak. You know, and that kind of helps you frame why the Bible does stuff like that. says in Isaiah's lifetime, there was Uzziah, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And these were the kings that were in office while he was a prophet in Israel. And so here he zooms in on the life of Ahaz. King Ahaz is on the throne saying, and now this is what the prophet said to the king. He says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, as deep or as heavy as you ever want to know. Ask whatever it is that your heart desires. The sky is the limit, we would say today. And what did Ahaz say? But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Neither will I tempt the Lord. He said, I'm not going to ask God anything. See, he shut up his mind, didn't want to ask him anything. And so it says here, moving on in the text, it says in verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing that you weary men, but will ye weary my God also? You know, you trouble men being the king, some of the stuff you do, but now you're going to try to be trouble to God. God told you, ask anything you want. Suppose God gave you a blank check, ask me anything you want, and I'll give you the answer. You probably got some stuff on the tip of your mind that you might like to ask God. You see, Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask him anything. So notice his response here as God responds in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You're not going to ask for one, but I'm going to give you one. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, there's some interesting things. I just added that 15 verse just so you could understand that God had promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. See what I'm saying? Butter, of course, is a byproduct of milk, right? And cheese, and we could go on and on talking about the byproducts of milk. But the good thing about milk and honey that we don't recognize or acknowledge is that both of them can be given to you with no death. They don't require death. The cow gives milk, and you can drink all you want. The cow doesn't have to die. The bees make honey. You can eat all you want, and the bees don't have to die. So it's a place where there is no death. It's kind of a picture, a mental picture of no death in the world. See? And just supply what you need, the things God has supplied with the absence of death. Okay? And it says basically he will eat these, and these things kind of tune your mind into that which is good and that which is evil as we eat them. I kind of like butter and honey myself for a little bit on toast. You know what I'm saying there. But in either case, this the sign is that God is going to send you. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now that's already a paradox. How is a virgin going to conceive? If she's a virgin, how is she going to conceive? And bear a son, it also tells us the gender of the child that the virgin shall conceive. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now we have to go to Matthew to tune in on this one. And that's going to, we'll get to that in Matthew. But I want you to see that the first mention of the salvation of mankind in Holy Scripture was spoken to the serpent all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Now some of you are aware of this, some of you Bible scholars who are here this morning. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as man went into sin, God said, Adam, where are you? And he was running, hiding, covering with fig leaves, him and Eve, as you know. And so he said, oh, was that, he blamed it on God. He said, was that woman you gave me? She messed up everything. Everything was fine, God, until you said, come here, Adam, I have a bone to pick with you. I'm just kidding. But in either case, he blamed it on God, or so to speak. I was fine, Lord, and then you gave me that woman, and now we messed up, you know. So he passed the buck. And then God said to the woman that I will increase your trouble with childbirth and all of that. He spoke a curse over the birth process. And then he also said to the serpent, on your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That's the same thing. That's a promise of her seed. And then it says, and it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, letting you know that child will be a son. All the way in Genesis. You see that? So the moment sin entered in, God announced the Messiah. And he told it to the devil, who was the one responsible for cursing the human family with sin. You see that? And so now we come 500, this is many years later. Of course, when that happened, that was before the flood in the days of Noah. Generations came and went. And Moses didn't write it down until God had singled out a people for his own possession in the days of Abraham. And he wrote that down. That's why I call it retroactive prophecy, because Moses wrote all the way back to the foundation of the world. and explain how man got in sin, how God singled out a people for his own possession who came to be known as the Israelites or the seed of Abraham or the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, as they are called. And then he tells us all of these things about the first mention of the prophecy of the virgin birth. It says here that so in Holy Writ that the serpent through whom sin was conceived had been pronounced in the Garden of Eden with a promise that the evil seed of the devil would eventually be destroyed by the seed of the woman, right there, Genesis 3:15. You may want to make a note. And this is the first mention of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he is called in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to talk about these in the coming weeks, Messiah the Prince, okay? And he is the Prince of Peace, you will see, okay? And Daniel pronounces that after the Jews have come in, they have multiplied, they've been taken into captivity. And then in the book of Daniel, Daniel says that Messiah the Prince will come, and he gives what we know as a prophecy of 70 weeks. Now, why is Jesus called a prince? We want to talk about that just a minute. He is a prince because God is the great king. You'll find that written in many places in the Old Testament. Just for example, Jeremiah 46, in that chapter, he is called the great king. Also in Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, God calls himself the great king, who is his name is dreadful among the nations, he says. So everything he does with Israel is to show off his power, how powerful he is to preserve a people, even though people hate them. The Jews are still hated, even right now today. And it's a sad thing. The church should love the Jewish people because they are the covenant people that God gave all the covenants to. And even though they're in unbelief, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. You know, and we should be constantly in prayer because God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. And much of the church neglects this type of teaching. But it's necessary for you to really understand it, because I think we're kind of coming close to the time when some of these things will be fulfilled that have been basically neglected by much of the church. But Jesus is the prince because he is the son of the great king. God promised that he would come. He would be born of a virgin. We see that in so many texts, and we're not going to look at them all this morning because we won't have time. But I want you to see, just coming from Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As we move to Matthew chapter 1, notice this. These are the kind of things I like to talk about around the Christmas season, so I want to help you get some deeper understanding. Now, Matthew has given us the generations of Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 16, from Abraham all the way up till Mary, to the birth of Christ. And so I skipped all that because sometimes people get a little bored with the who begot who all the way through. So when we get in 17, there's a summary here in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now notice these are three equal sets of 14. That shows you the precision of God. Here, from Abraham to King David, in other words, they went from not a people called out of the Gentiles, or the Chaldees, when God called Abraham in Genesis 12, to being the king, the pomp of the whole earth in 14 generations. See that? God elevated and created a people who didn't exist in 14 generations from Abraham up to King David. And King David ruled over the whole world during his reign at that time. And also Solomon, his son, after him, ruled for another 30 years over the whole of the world. See that? So God is able to bring you where he wants you to be. That's what you can know from that. He is able to give you power and elevate you in the world, even in spite of the fact that people don't like you. Is that good news for anybody today? Folk don't have to like you. If God wants to pick you up, he can do it. He knows just what to do, and he will give his people favor throughout it all. He's doing it to make a name for himself, because his name is dreadful among the heathen. It says over there in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 14. And so God raised Israel up to show them off and to speak to the world by the people who he called. Same thing he does with the church. He's speaking to the world. Did you know the Bible says you are a living epistle known and read by all men? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that you are a letter from God to the world. That's what God does in each one of us. He gives us favor. Jesus said you are a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. See, people like, they look at you, they know something different about you, but and that's an attractiveness that God gives you because you are called out, you're called by His name. His anointing is on your life. He blesses you if you trust in the name of His Son. And so this is what the people from Abraham to David enjoyed for 14 generations. Now notice this, from David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. You can see a decline. They went to the top, and then after David died and his son Solomon reigned, the kingdom declined, and the next thing you know, they were taken right back into Babylon where they started in the next 14 generations. So that was 28 generations Israel rose and fell. And that's a warning to the church. We have to be careful because we don't want to rise and fall. We want to rise and keep on rising. Amen. See, and there were people, even though most of Israel fell and they had to be taken into captivity because of the mass disobedience among them, God had a remnant that was still saved, one of which was Daniel. So the church is going to be pretty much like that. The whole church can go to the south and go away from what God said, but there's going to be a remnant of people who love God. They love His word. They won't be moved. They're going to stay filled with the Spirit. Just like even when Jesus was born, there was a remnant of believers. There weren't a lot. The majority of them were all twisted and out of whack by the time. And they were being ruled by Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots, all with their twisted doctrine. But there were a few people like Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph and people who you read about who still had faith. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And many of the people that you read about who were actually believers looking for Messiah to come. Yes. Why? Because God had promised it. But people have a tendency when it's been a long time to start to forget about what God really said. And they start to get twisted and getting into other stuff other than what God intended. But there's a few people who stick to the word. And they trust God. He's going to do what He said. Remember, Simeon prayed when Jesus, He said, before your Messiah, don't let me taste death until I see your salvation. And then next thing you know, Mary and Joseph walk into the temple carrying the baby Jesus. And He said, I can go to my grave now, Lord, because I've seen your salvation. You know, so there were people of faith that were still holding on to the promises that God had made, even though much of religion had become a business, or so to speak, at that time. Kind of like what we have today. You got a lot of religious purposes where people set up for business. They're not really set up for God's business, but we're set up for our business. And we want to sell sacrifices and all those things they were doing that made Jesus mad. Remember that? But there's always that remnant. So I'm preaching to the remnant this morning. People who love God, trust that He will do what He said. That He'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. That my son is the big deal, not health, wealth, and prosperity. The coming of Christ is the big deal. And so this is what happened to Israel. It's a summary just in that 17th verse in Matthew. God did what He said. He promised Abraham and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He elevated them to be kings, living in the height of the world, if you will. And then He took them down because they started to get arrogant and proud and carried them away into Babylon for 14 generations. See that? And then from the carrying away into Babylon, Christ, unto Christ is 14 generations. So God kept His promise no matter what happened to the covenant people. See, and there was a remnant of believers all the way through all that time, the 42 generations from the promise until it was manifested. And that's what we read here now. So in verse 18, Matthew begins to break it down. He wants you to know God's plan and His promise is right on course. It's not 1 second late. It came right on time at the end of 42 generations exactly, just like He promised. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother, Mary, was espoused, that means she was engaged, if you will, or betrothed, the old King James says, that means she had a contractual agreement. We would say she was engaged to be married to Joseph. You see that? Before they came together, that means there was no sexual contact in their relationship. They were just promised to be married one to another. See that? It says here, going on, before they came together, that's the phrase Matthew used, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. See that? So God's promise was that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And what we would say to that is if she doesn't touch a man, that's not possible. Well, why is it possible? Because God, the Holy Spirit, who created all things, is able to do anything but fail. If he said it, he can do it. He can perform it. And so he promised that the virgin would conceive. And we saw that already hundreds of years before, and then even on back to the days of Moses in Genesis chapter 3. And so we see it again here in Isaiah as it approaches closer to the time of the birth of Christ. And now we see it coming into the flesh in reality here in Matthew chapter number 1. Then Joseph, notice this, this is his reaction, verse 19. Now Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that means he was one of the faithful believers. He trusted God. His family was a godly family that bought him up in the word. They bought him up expecting God to do what he was supposed to do. He loved Mary, and at that time they used to make contractual arrangements between families to marry. My son is going to marry your daughter when they get to be 13 or 14 or whatever age it was. And they had a ceremony to make the young men and women be considered as adults. And they still do that now in Jewish practice. And so it was they had, the parents did it because they have wisdom to understand what kind of person I want my child to be married to. It was not a haphazard thing like we see so much in our time, you know. It was something that people with more wisdom who were seasoned in the word and the truth would do to make sure that their family was right, because they understood how important family relations are. It's very important that you have a person that's like-minded. If you don't, you're going to have a problem dealing with that relationship. And so they knew that. And this was part of the reason God set them apart and sanctified them to be a people for his own possession. They were getting feed from the word. And the word was telling them what is right, what's acceptable, what's holy, how it was intended to be by God. See? And so it gave them a map of what is right and what's correct while the world was doing whatever they wanted to do. They were doing all kinds of stuff. We had seen all kinds of things go on. And the Bible shows you how Israel interacted with other people in the Gentile world that weren't getting instruction from God. So why, in other words, why was Sodom and Gomorrah, as twisted as it was, is that they went on and followed their sinful impulses and did whatever they wanted to do, whatever feels good, do it. And they did that, and they ended up in the situation they were in, and they drew the judgment of God. And only reason we hear about them is Lot's nephew had went there. And he was of the covenant family, and Abraham prayed and interceded for him, and that he was vexed down there because he chose it because it looked like it was prosperous. And it was a financial move that he made that ended him up in Sodom. And he was in the gate of Sodom, but we find out they were living terribly unprincipled lives, and they drew the judgment of God against themselves. And so all of this is the reason why staying in the word and doing things God's way is the best thing for us. And if we haven't done it, we want to start to learn what God said and start get busy doing it as quick as we can. That will get us back on the right track. But moving on, notice this now. So in other words, Joseph is now stumped because he has been through all these things. His parents have made a contractual agreement with Mary's parents. They're scheduled to be married. And now the Bible says she was with child of the Holy Ghost. That's a problem. That's a red flag if you don't know that it's God. You know, a lot of people have trouble with this, and this is one of the places where Christianity receives a lot of criticism even today, is that they want to criticize how Christ was born. But the truth is, it tells us right there in the text, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, now God has to deal with his rational mind. How can he accept this? Being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, which is what the law said he could do. If she was found pregnant and she's not supposed to be, I can have you stoned. I can bring you, drag you before the public and stone you to death if I prove that you are not a virgin. See? And so, but he didn't want to do that because he really loved her. In his heart of hearts, he loved her. He wanted her to be his wife, but now this is an obstacle. So it was a great serious problem for him. How can I deal with her now? And he was a just man. That means he trusted God and he walked in the truth. And he was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. He said, that was my second option, is just quietly divorce her and forget about it. But the scuttlebutt would still go around and she would be an object of scorn just because she was pregnant out of wedlock. But now notice what happens here as the text goes on. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, think about what probably happened here. And I always picture this way, and this may not be right. And I'm not going to read anything into the text. But it says here, as he thought on these things. Imagine the problem if you were the man in that situation. And you find out that the person you're espoused to is pregnant already. That's a great load. That would be, you'd be hurt. You don't know how to receive this thing. You know, it's a terrible situation for you. And so I believe he just went and sat on his bed and cried. And cried himself to sleep. Because he hated it so much. This is my own mind musing on how this text is written like this. Because it says, first it says that while he thought on these things, as you look at the text, it says he was minded. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So somewhere between his thinking, next thing you know, he was asleep. And there was a dream. See what I'm saying? That's where I get that from. I'm trying to put this together in my head. And this in the dream, the angel said, Joseph, thou son of David, acknowledges that he is in the line of King David. You see that? So he was royalty. But guess who was in the palace? King Herod was in the palace. He had usurped the throne. He was not of the line of David. But he was on the throne ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And David, Joseph could have been the king because he was in the line of David. He was actually a son of David. He was a prince of David, if you will. You see that? Because he's in that lineage of the household of David. And the angel acknowledges that here. He says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to appear. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she, notice it says, not you all, but she. Very important, that word she in verse 21. Shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. Where do we hear that from? How about Genesis chapter 3? That I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There it is. How about Isaiah 7 and 14? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now notice as we read on. So these texts all line up. I just wanted you to see that. Now notice this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, that he is the father, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation, or the salvation of Jehovah, you could say. All right, now notice, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here's our quote from Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. You see that? So that's why that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Spirit. This was God. The Holy Ghost was his father. And we'll take up some more time with that in the future lessons. But I want you to see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, must first have come to be the Prince of Peace. And the reason for that is, it's only by Christ that we can be at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. How is that? Through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes. See, so he is the Son of Peace, or the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince because he is the Son of the Great King, God the King. And he is the Son of the Highest, as he was called. And we see that in other texts, and we'll look at these in the coming days. And he came to bring peace to all men who trust in him, who believe in him. Everyone who believes in him will be at peace with God. And so he came as the Prince of Peace, which is his first advent. And eventually, as we say, he came and he defeated death, hell, the grave, and Satan and all the powers of darkness for everyone who believes in him. And then he defeated death in the grave, got up out of the grave with all power in his hands. And then he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of God. And God one day will hold the coronation of his son, who is the prince, will become the king. Now let me ask the question, when does the prince become the king? How about when the king dies? When he dies, the prince becomes the king. And we still do that over in England. You got Prince Harry sitting there waiting on whoever else is up above him. You know, when they die, it's a successive thing that the son becomes the next king. And so in this case, God is filling both roles. God the Father is spirit. And but God the Son, the Bible says the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. So God mingled with the flesh in the woman. Now, we had talked about this last week, and I got to back you up just a little because this is extremely important. Remember when we talked about Genesis chapter number 2, before sin came into the world, Adam was given one commandment. It says, and he said, do not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it says, it is not good that the man should be alone. That was the next thing. And there was no sin. And what was God's solution? Was to create a woman. Remember we said that last week? So he made Eve. He put Adam to sleep. We said that was anesthesia and surgery that took place all the way back in the garden. And nobody knew about that when Moses wrote that. Nobody had an idea about anesthesia or surgery or any of that, but it's in the book. It's in Moses' writing in Genesis chapter 2. And so what God was doing when he said it's not good, he was making a doorway through which he could become flesh without becoming a sinner. And the way that works is that when women conceive, they carry the seed of a child which comes from a man normally, and the child makes his own blood in the womb. God designed that when he made Eve. And he was making a doorway through which he could become flesh without taking on Adam's sin. And he did that right there in the garden. That's a very, very deep thing. And research that. You'll find out that the child in the womb makes his own blood, does not share the bloodstream with the mother. I think we have a doctor in the house, or at least a nurse we could ask who could verify that. Because that's the way that is. And God designed it that way when he made Eve. So we can see God had a deeper thing in his mind when he was designing Eve in the female anatomy. You see what I'm saying? Because if otherwise, man would be completely lost in sin. But God made a doorway that he could come into the flesh right there when he designed Eve. And then Paul says this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. So think about that. There was some deep stuff going on in God's mind right there. That's why I said when you see something not good even before sin came, you better observe that thing. That's a very critical thing in God's word. And so here it says in Matthew, getting back to verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So when Jesus had fulfilled all the scriptures of the Old Testament that it required for his first coming. The Old Testament is divided into two different advents, the first and the second advent of Christ. He defeated sin, death, hell, the grave, and proved that these things were defeated and were accomplished to the satisfaction of God his Father. He therefore rose from the dead to be seated as the King of Kings at the right hand of his Father. And his coronation is scheduled. That's the next thing on God's calendar, is to elevate his son to the King of Kings. And he's already done it. It's been done because it's spoken in the scripture, but hasn't been manifested on the world yet. But the fact is, it is to all of us who know him and understand why he came. And so this is why the Prince of Peace will become the King of Kings. And he should be the king in your heart right now, reigning supreme if you trust him. Look what God did. And you know what? The interesting thing, people try to say, oh, the Bible is not a scientific book. It's got some pretty deep science in it to me. Because how can all that be true? And how could Moses have known that with the knowledge he had? He didn't know about microorganisms. He didn't know about bacteria. He didn't know about any of the stuff we discovered later on. The science says all these things exist. They had no idea. They didn't have a microscope. They didn't have anything scientific. They didn't understand genes and cells and all the stuff we know. Everybody in this room has more medical knowledge than Moses ever had. Even than Luke, who was a doctor at the time the scripture was written, didn't have as much medical knowledge as the people in this room. You see? So how do you know this book is divine? Think that one through. Who else could have written that? And how does it make sense now with all the science that we have? The reason is because it's authored by God. God the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to preach hogwash and junk. There's enough solid information in here to keep your mind stirring for a long time. We can preach the whole truth. And we don't have to avoid the truth, because this is as scientific as you can get. Because God is omniscience. He knows all things. And that's the only way it could be. You know, all science is in his mind. He is the scientist of scientists, if you will. You know, he knows some science we don't even know yet. You know, and we haven't figured it out yet. All the stuff, gravity, all kinds of things. Who could come up with that? My God. Give him praise. That's all we can do is just give him praise. Amen. 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 So we pray you got something out of the word here today, some things to think about and meditate on, and we will deepen and expand your understanding of these things in the coming weeks. And I thank God that such wisdom exists.
Amen.
In his word. And you look at it and you have to ask the question. Most of the time we have a problem because we look at things based on what we know now. And we don't consider that this whole book, every word, was finished in 95 A.D. And it's still impervious to any kind of science. And there's some deeper scientific things in here that scientists don't know. They talking about global warming. God said no. And I believe him because his book is flawless. It's absolutely flawless. See, Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease as long as the earth remains. That's what God said. So that's his business. And they think they know what they're talking about. I think that's the reason God sent us the freeze all the way in the 50 states in November. Okay, here, let me just freeze y'all on down to Florida, let you check this out, since you think you're so smart. And so we give him praise. I praise him when he does that kind of stuff. Amen. To make a fool out of the people who say that that's what the Bible says. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. So I continue to praise him. And they can say what they want. I don't really care. It doesn't faze me at all. But I'm going to get my mind in here. You know, like the song said, I woke up this morning with my mind. Stayed on Jesus. Just keep it locked in right there. And basically, he will carry you through. Amen. So we hope you did get a good word from our lesson today. That'll help you understand some of your Christmas carols and some of the songs that we sing. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. They said that Christ the Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, the song says. All those songs are just so rich. We'll be getting into some of them as we go. Amen. So we thank God. If there's anybody here who would like to become a member of St. Timothy, we always extend the invitation. We want to give you the opportunity. And we thank God for each of you who are here. And we like to just ask you, you don't have to get up from where you are, just raise your hand. We'll make it easy for you. If you would like to establish membership with us, you may do that at this time. Amen. And we'll give you more instruction for whatever your choice is, whoever you are. Amen.